Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew. Thank you, men, for that song. And as we're turning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16, we'll have the super church dismissed for the children and nursery for the little ones. Matthew in chapter 16, if you would with me, please. And if you're able to, would you stand with me? I'd like to read a few verses from this chapter. Thank you, men, for that song this morning. Thank you, young people, for the testimonies. I read this passage last Sunday. We're going to continue from here, and we started with, what is church? What is church? And here in Matthew, in chapter 16, we see here in verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever shall be loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let us have prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're very grateful for your word that we can open, and we can find the meaning for your truths within your word. I thank you for the music that we've had this morning. I thank you for the testimonies. Would you bless, again, our young people? They have many decisions ahead in their lives for them. That as you open up your word to us this morning, may we see the decisions that you have for us. Teach us, guide us. I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling, that I would only preach that which you would have this morning. Be with those teaching the children and taking care of the nursery. Would you bless them? And I ask this in our Savior's name and by your power. And amen. Please be seated. If I trip over my tongue this morning, I hope you grant me a little bit of grace. God gave us a very safe trip back and forth to the camp. I think it was just as we were coming into town, coming this way last night, all of a sudden there was somewhere coming this way in the Kootenays, all of a sudden I saw there were some flashing lights up ahead, and when we got up there, there was a vehicle that had gone through those cables on the barriers on the side of the road, and they were sitting on the other side of those big cables, and there was a vehicle still upright in the ditch, but I was very thankful that that was not us. And as I went on my way praying in my mind to the Lord, whoever that is, that the Lord would help them, I'm sure it was a very difficult situation. But we were very, very blessed and very, very thankful for that. We asked the question last Sunday, or we looked at this concept about what is church? What is church? And we looked according to the Bible, what is church? According to the founder, who is Jesus Christ, what is church? According to the description, what is church? And what about the participants in the church? We know that here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we find the very first mention of the church. And we notice some very important things. Who is the church built by? The church is built by Christ. This is not a human concept. There is no person out there that we can look to and say, that guy over there came up with the idea of church. It's built by Jesus Christ. We also know that it's built upon Christ. And we touched a bit on that last week, that Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We talked about a cornerstone and how a building needs that point of reference in order to be built. We also notice that the church did not exist until Christ came. Be very clear that the church doesn't replace Israel. God's going to use Israel again one day. Right now, he's using the church to point people to salvation. But it didn't exist until Christ came. We also notice that the church belongs to Christ. It's his church. Now, we've used that pronoun for ourselves to say, hey, this is my, you want to come to my church? And we use that because it's not because the church belongs to us, but that we what? we belong to it. We belong to the church. But the church really belongs to Christ. And that the church will be preserved throughout the generations. We read here that, as Christ said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not going to fall apart. Now, there have been many churches that have come and gone. But what we find here, and we'll be looking here this morning at the meaning of the church, it's been almost 2,000 years since Christ began his church, and it's not dying. You might look around and say, well, look at this, or look at that, or look at the other. Look at the way the world is going. Look at the way Jesus Christ is going. We've got to get our eyes in the right place. It's not that we don't notice what's happening in the world, but the church will be preserved throughout the generations. And we also noticed here in verse 19, here even this morning, the church has Christ's authority. When he said to them that, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. He's not giving us the authority that we make up the rules. He said, I'm giving you the authority, and he uses this expression as he says here, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If I gave you my car keys this morning, what would I be saying? You can use it, right? You can drive this car. But does that mean because I give you the keys to my car, you can drive it any way you want to? Well, you could, but that's not what I'm really saying. Some people look at this and say, well, the keys to the kingdom of heaven have been given here as he's showing here to this first church and the disciples. They can do whatever they want. No, you can't. Who gave us the parameters for the church? Christ did. God's word does. Just like if you throw me the keys to your car, it doesn't mean I can drive any old way I want to. I'm going to drive down the left-hand side of the road, and I'm going to speed. And so hopefully the owner of this car, it'll ding on their insurance. Well, they'll probably throw me in jail, compound your car, impound your car, and say, what did you do? Well, I just did what I wanted to do. There are many people like that today. I can do any old thing I want to. But isn't Christ our Savior? Why would we want to do any old thing that we want to? Why is it that our desires and our ideas become number one? If Jesus Christ is the founder and the one who keeps it, then everything about the church would be, what does Christ want? Because I can guarantee you that if I build it, it's only going to last so long. And the more of my ideas I put into it, probably the less likelihood it's going to last very long. Not that I want to see it destroyed or fall apart, but it's not my ideas that have kept the church going, not your ideas that have kept the church going for almost 2,000 years. Those are God's teachings. We use the term doctrine. It's a good word because it shows teachings that build. That's what doctrine does. Very, very important. And so the church has Christ's authority. Sometimes people say, oh, that's your idea. I say, well, can I show you in the Bible where I got the idea? Most people don't want to see this. They just say, oh, that's what your church believes. But shouldn't your church believe what the Bible says? We would all agree. Sitting in church on Sunday morning, everyone's going to agree. But sometimes on Monday morning, I don't know about that. When it was built for an international exposition back in the late 1800s, a structure was called monstrous by the citizens of the city who demanded it to be torn down as soon as the exposition was over. Yet from the moment that its architect first conceived it, he loyally defended it from those who wished to destroy it. He knew it was destined for greatness. Today it's one of the architectural wonders of the modern world. Stands as the primary landmark in the city of Paris, France. We know it as the Eiffel Tower. Famous tower is built in 1889. In the same way, we are struck by Jesus' loyalty to another structure. It's called the church, which he entrusted to an unlikely band of disciples, whom he defended and prayed for and prepared to spread the gospel. To many, they and we must seem like incapable blunderers. But Jesus, the architect of the church, knows this structure is destined for greatness. And he hasn't left us alone. He actually left us a promise that he's coming back for us. Does it get any better? the meaning of church. We talked last week and showed this, that comes from a simple Greek word, means an assembly, a called out group of people, assembly of saved, baptized people, organized for the purpose of fulfilling the great commission that Jesus Christ left to those disciples. Now, the 114 times that we find the word church in your Bible, what does it mean? The meaning of church. First of all, when we look at the meaning of church, we have church in the local sense. And this is the greatest way that we find the word church used throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. It was a local church. It was in a local setting. And when he wrote then the second letter to the church at Corinth, he said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Later on, they wrote, there's a book there called the Book of Galatians. Galatians is a province or a region, and it says, unto the churches of Galatia. So there were many, but they were still individual churches in that province. In the book of Ephesians, it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. They knew he was talking to that church. In Philippians, he addresses it there. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Made up that church. In Colossians, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, was another city. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it says both times, unto the church of the Thessalonians. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he tells them there, to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And you look there in Acts chapter 20, he's talking to the church at Ephesus. He had been there to visit them again, to feed the church of God. So again, talking about it's done in a local church sense. This is very important. Then as we look at the meaning of church throughout the New Testament, we find there's church in the general sense. Like I did this morning when I got up here and I said, welcome to church. We use it in a general sense. The Apostle Paul did this three times in the New Testament. You know how he used it in a general sense? He said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, because I persecuted the church of God. Later in Galatians 1:13, he says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. In Philippians 3:6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Every time that the Apostle Paul used the church in a general sense, it must have been very painful. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit is using Paul to write this. Because how many of you, if you were writing to someone, you would like to remind them how you persecuted them? Who writes that way? It's not Paul writing. It's the Holy Spirit using Paul to write this. He said, I want you to tell those people that you were persecuting the church. That's how I use it in the general sense. We also find throughout the scripture that we find the church in the positional sense. That where does God see his church? Well, let's start with this way. When you got saved, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, where does God now see you? Clothed in whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. So he already sees you with him. And the same thing with the church in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. He says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. So God already sees the church positionally in heaven. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which are in heaven and which are in earth. And he's going to gather that together, that which is with him in Christ, and he already has positionally the church in heaven, and one day it will be there. He says, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God's got a will. God's got a plan for the church. He has a place for it in heaven. We know that there's a local church. We know that we can see it in a general sense. We can see it, what is our position? And then there would be another aspect that's talked about out there. It's called the universal sense. And this is the belief that the church is a universal body of believers, that every saved, born-again person is a part of the universal church. Now, to show you what the Bible says, turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. First of all, I'm going to be clear and tell you that I don't believe that the church is a universal body of believers. When you were saved, you were born into whose family? God's family. The Bible talks that we are children, we are sons and daughters of God. But what is a church made up of? Saved, baptized believers who are called out to assemble together. There are many people who are saved who are not assembling. There are some people say, well, just any old church, and that's part of some big universal church. Then that would be the most dyslexic, disorganized, disgruntled church full of division and problems that's ever existed. And that is not who my Savior is. My Savior is not full of division. My Savior is not full of all kinds of pet doctrines or things that people want to believe just because. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of my salvation. Here in 1 Corinthians, let me show you this. This is what is often used to say, well, there's just one great big church and everybody who's saved must be a part of that. And they'll take this passage here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. He says here to this church, he's talking to a local church here at Corinth. We see this at the very beginning. He addresses them at the church in Corinth. He says in 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This has been used to say, well, it's just one great big church, everybody's part of it. The real thrust of this passage that's really here that was really difficult for these people was not this aspect about being part of the body. It was about being Jews and Gentiles in one body. That was brand new for them. That's the real kicker. I mean, yeah, God's putting them all together. But now as we look at this, he says here that there is, for as the body is one, he says there that you are one body, for by one Spirit, all baptized into one body, all been made to drink into one Spirit. This isn't just saying that there's one, but we're talking about there is, now we've been, he says there is only one Spirit. And what's that Spirit? We'd say that's the Holy Spirit. But is that the only Spirit in the world? Not according to 1 John. He says that there are, he tells us to do what? To try the spirits. Try every spirit, whether they be of God, because, and he says there are many false prophets that are gone out into this world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. So there is a Spirit of God, but there are also, we would say, evil spirits. So what are we looking at when we use the word one? We're looking at one kind of or one type of. There's only one kind of spirit that I have when I'm saved, and that is the Holy Spirit. That's very clear. I don't think anyone would argue that at all. So as he goes on, he says there is one kind of spirit. He goes on to say here, there's only one kind of body or church, and I believe that is one that teaches and follows the scriptures, because we can say, and even back then, there were many types of beliefs or many types of churches. There's only one baptism. That's a baptism that comes after a person is born again. It shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and comes underneath the authority of his church. So he shows us here, in a sense, there's only one kind of. Many people are going to take this and run with it and say, well, everybody gets saved and they're all part of one big happy church. If everybody's part of the very same church, it's not going to be happy. It's not going to work. There are a lot of problems that are there. But the scripture shows us here
As we know, there are many types of spirit, but he says when we're saved, we've been all made to, and as far as I know, this is the only passage that speaks of this, we've been all made to drink into one spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit for our lives. So what is God ordained? As he is ordained, we'll see here a little bit, there are local churches. They're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we'll see this, we see a difference between church at Jerusalem and a church in the city of Antioch, and we'll see those in just a moment. So thus we find in the Bible that here on this earth we have local churches. Now in heaven, according to Hebrews 12:23, the church is gathered as one body. Right? In heaven, he says the assembly, singular, of the firstborn. And so he's talking about this. In heaven, there's going to be church, but that's the church, some would call it positionally. Some would say, well, that's the church in prospect of what's going to come, and that's going to be a great day. I remember many years ago, someone once told me, he said, if you find the perfect church, brother, they said, don't join it. And I said, no, why not? They said, you'll mess it up. I said, thanks. But what were they suggesting? What were they teaching from that? That churches here on this earth, they're not perfect because they're made up of whom? Imperfect people. People are striving to be like Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head when the church is following the Bible. And sometimes people get themselves bent out of shape because I went to a church and I saw people doing this. I saw people living like this. And I saw people... But what did, when you went to the church, did you see Christ? Isn't that why we go? Number one, yes, there's fellowship with people, and that's a very big part of our lives when it comes to the church. But looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he is the head of this. And so I wanted to address this morning because there'd be a lot of people. I remember many years ago, a man asked me, so who is the head of your church? Where is the head of your church? I said, well, his name is Jesus Christ. He sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And he smiled and he said, yes, but where are your headquarters? I said, his name is Jesus Christ. He sits on the right hand of the throne of God, because we don't have a human headquarters. This is not a natural book. This is a supernatural book. And we have a risen Savior who is our head. This is not natural stuff. Nobody dies a crucifixion and comes back to life and now sits on the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us unless this is of God. This is not normal, natural stuff. This has to be supernatural from the Lord. Very important. We see the church as far as it being in the local sense, in a general sense, in a positional sense, but I will have to tell you that as far as it being universal, no. And if we had time this morning, we could show you many reasons throughout the scripture why the concept of a universal church on earth contradicts so many teachings about the church in the Bible. It does not work. For instance, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we notice it's mentioned seven churches. I'll refer to them as the seven churches of the book of Revelation. They were not part of a universal concept, but they were all treated as individual churches, and they were held individually accountable. That they were praised for the things where they were serving God and doing right, and they were reprimanded and instructed that, hey, you've got some wrong doctors, some wrong teaching. So when one church in the book of Revelation had some wrong teaching, not all of the churches got labeled with that. Why? Because they're individual churches. And so it's a great concept. You can read there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So not only do we see here the meaning of church, but it's very important also that we see the relationships of churches. And the first thing I want to notice about this is the relationships of the church, use it in a general sense, to the government. If you would, turn with me to Book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Or 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 13. And let me say that the church is independent from the government. And what I mean by that is that the government is not to rule over the church in matters of belief and faith. The government does not tell us what we believe about God.
The church does not tell us how to practice the Bible. Okay? The government does not do that. In Acts chapter 5, still in the church in Jerusalem, hadn't gone very far. Some had been arrested and then instructed, saying, "Did not we straitly command you, you should not teach in this name," as the name of Christ? "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and we know those words, we ought to obey God rather than men. Why? Because it was what they were teaching about Jesus Christ. And in a sense, it was the government. The government was there combined with those religious leaders of the day. And they said, no, we're going to obey our Heavenly Father. Here in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, he tells, or verses 3 and 4, pardon me, verse 3 of Romans 13, "For rulers are not a terror to what? To good works, but to the what?
Evil.
Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is what? Good, you shall praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So what God lays out in his word is that the government is there to promote that which is good and to deal with those who do evil. That's the government's job. But when the government comes along and says that if we follow the Bible, it is wrong or evil, then they're not promoting good, are they? Have you ever sat down and thought of this concept? You've got to. If you're a Christian, you name the name of Christ. We have things today within our government that are evil. God has parameters for marriage. It's one man, one woman. You say, "Pastor, you could go to jail." Do I turn myself in or do I wait for them to come get me? Because we're not going to back down from God's word. This is the job of the church. It's that people get saved, they get baptized, and then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Amen. And the day may come where we may have to make some hard decisions. Mm-hmm. Right now, I don't. Right now, I can just stand up and say, that alternative lifestyle is wrong. God has a way. And his way works, and his way is a way that he loves us, and he shows us how to live for him. This doesn't make me angry at people who disobey God's word. If anything, it makes me compassionate. Mm-hmm. It makes me want to see people know God and come to him, and their lives could be changed. Because but for the grace of God, I would be all messed up. I would be contrary to his word. But God in his grace allowed me to hear his word and be saved. He allowed me to be under the teaching of God's word so that my mind could have a biblical worldview. Not the view of this world that it promotes, which is so ungodly. And we can see concept after concept. I grew up in an area for our country where they grow tobacco. And as a boy growing up, there was always the concept of smoking cigarettes. It was everywhere. When you grow up in tobacco country, it's everywhere. But guess what else was there? Yeah, as much as you can grow in that sand tobacco, you can grow all the marijuana you want as well. At that time, it was illegal. People never tattled on their neighbors when they grew it. Nowadays, if somebody does something the government says you shouldn't do and they don't like it, they go tattle on their neighbors. You know, we have a government that does not always promote good. Sometimes they promote evil. Mm-hmm. But my question to you then this morning is, will you do good? Mm-hmm. Will I do good? Or will I get mad and say, that's not fair? Where do you find in this book that it was fair? Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery into Egypt. Was it fair? David went to fight Goliath and everybody else was bigger than him and they could have taken on the giant. Was it fair? Daniel went into the lion's den because he refused to stop praying to God for just 30 days. Was it fair? I don't find too much in this book that's fair. But I find a God that is holy, a God that is just, a God who is designed that he would produce a church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Oh, how he loves us.
Sometimes it may seem difficult because we know that the church and the government, they don't walk hand in hand. You say, maybe there was a day when they kind of did. But I don't think in our country it was ever very godly. There were moments when things were. When they chose the name Dominion of Canada, they took that from Psalm 72. He has the word dominion there. And there were some godly men who said, this is our country. But they knew that the church was never going to control the country. But we could have some godly things within it. The relationship of the church to the government, the church is independent from the government as in matters of faith and belief. We also know that the church is influential over the government. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. 1 Timothy in chapter 2. And I knew this morning we were going to have testimonies from all our young people, and I also knew that I would probably not get through everything that I have prepared here this morning. So I'm not going to try and shove all this in there. We're going to come back next week and we will continue on with these thoughts, because the church is very, very important. And there are a lot of misconceptions about the church. And I've reminded you about this before, that wherever God has something that he lays out in doctrine and teaching, that Satan will always make a counterfeit. And probably Satan has done this very, very well with churches, especially in our day and age. But also the relationship of churches, that we are influential over the government. That doesn't mean we're in control of it, but according to 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verse number 1, he says here, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, everyone. And then look, and then as he continues on, he says in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, here it is in verse 4, all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Some will find this hard to believe, but if the Prime Minister of Canada will repent of his sins and accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, understand Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead for his sins, that the Prime Minister of Canada can be gloriously born again. It says that he can save all. You say, Pastor, I don't see that happening. No, not this week. But how great is your God? Does his word mean what it says? I didn't write it, because I would not have written that. In my wisdom, I would say, obey people that are good rulers and take the bad ones and hang them. Okay? Yeah. Well, he talks about kings here. You go back and you read about kings, and so there are some people that have lived under some very tyrannical times. Yeah. Go back to France. Why do you think they had that French Revolution? Yeah, it wasn't pretty. You know, they invented the guillotine. You know, they were not always good times. Let's go back to Babylon. Let's go back to the Medo-Persian Empire. Let's go back to that Greek Empire. Let's go back to Genghis Khan and all of these terrible times that took place across our globe. I've fathomed sometimes, what would the population of the earth be if we'd never had a war? How many billion people would be on the planet? Because there have been so many diabolical rulers. There's no wonder he had to give us this instruction. We'll have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we are influential over the government to pray for them. The greatest thing, because we've seen it in our land, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but what good have the protests done? I'm going to tell you what needs to replace the protests. The prayer meeting. A prayer meeting. Then God will show us if he wants us to physically do something. But as I look back in history, I see the things that have been changed in governments is because there have been praying people. And he shows us right here, first of all, in verse 1, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and this one, giving of thanks. And when we do that, we usually end up comparing ourselves with somebody worse off. But stop doing that and just thank him. and then to seek the Lord and say, Lord, would you influence the government that we live under? Help me, Lord, to stop complaining and to start praying. I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm preaching with you. I know what the Word of God says. We have this relationship of churches. Not only is it the relationship of the church to the government, but the relationship between churches. That churches are independent of each other. The Jerusalem church I mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 15, they did not control the church at Antioch. They had a problem. They were getting some works type salvation starting to come into the church, and they said, no, we need to lay down some parameters, but one church could not control another. They made some recommendations, and they were good ones, but each church individually accepted the responsibility of fulfilling the Great Commission. Likewise, our church is independent, it is autonomous, self-governing, and self-supporting. Churches are also interdependent. Not only are we independent, but we're interdependent. We can show this from just going to the chill out with our young people there. There were at least a dozen different churches involved because they were interdependent. And though independent and individually accountable to God, churches in the Bible times helped each other in establishing new churches to evangelize and make disciples along new frontiers. Our church cooperates with others of like faith to fulfill the Great Commission. By like faith, we mean independent in governance, fundamental in doctrine, going back to the basics of Scripture, Bible preaching in focus, evangelistic in outreach, the kind of church that we desire to be. Independent, that Christ is our head, we govern ourselves. Fundamental, the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe it literally and completely. There are core Bible doctrines upon which Christianity is dependent. If we deny those core doctrines, we deny the essence of Christianity. Now I'll use the term Baptist. We are a historical people who have existed since the days of Christ. We hold to some doctrinal positions that separate us from other Christian churches. Names are identifiers. The name Christian identifies us as followers of Christ. The name Baptist identifies both our core doctrinal position and our heritage. And we'll get more into that because our next point is going to be about the perpetuity of the church and what does that mean. But we're going to have to come back next Sunday for that one. What does that mean, perpetuity of the church? I'll let you chew on that one for a while, and we'll come back, Lord willing, next week. It's very, very important. But the Bible is very clear when it comes to the church. And what is the meaning of the church? I don't believe we can show here from the Bible that it's some sort of a universal entity. Besides, I give my tithe through the local church. I don't give my tithe to a universal church. And many a time someone will call and they need help. They don't call the pastor of a universal church. They're usually calling the pastor of a church where they know what he believes. And when they're in need of help, they're going to call some preacher they know that can pray and be concerned for them and will love them and know them personally. That's how we see the aspects of the local church and how important that truly is. And then as well, to be able to understand the relationships of churches. And one of the big things is, how do we function in the world that we're in, and how do we function with the government that we have? The book of Proverbs tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You ever tried to turn a river? You're not going to do that with a shovel. Takes an act of God. And folks, that's what we need. Perhaps here this morning you're saying, I need to prepare my heart to pray for my government. You say, how'd this get into the church? I think it's part of our responsibility. And I think it's very good because right now we're not facing oppression. If we wait until there's a problem that comes and then we start saying, hey, we better pray. Well, that is a time to pray, but we need to be praying for our government leaders at all times. I know if I was in government, I would want you to pray for me. And you say, well, I don't know if there are any saved people in government. Well, that's not for us to necessarily determine right now, but to pray for them, that they would come to that knowledge of the truth, that they would come to saving faith. and that God would take the complaint and the bitterness out of our heart, that we would not become a bitter people toward the land in which we live, but that we would look and say, you know what, my citizenship truly is in heaven, but right now God put me here. God had me born into a family in southern Ontario. I didn't pick that. I didn't choose that. I didn't choose my parents. God said, that's where I want you to be because I've got a place for you to serve me. Do you really believe that God is the one who's in control? Because as we look at the church, whose authority is it? Who does it belong to? And for almost 2,000 years, he has kept it going. We'll look next week at the perpetuity. That's a very important part of saying, hey, where does this come from? Where is it going? How should I be a part of it? What's the Lord working in your heart about here this morning? Oh, we have great responsibility. You heard from our young people testimonies and how God is working in their hearts. Thank you so much for praying for our young people as we went to camp. Part of what you saw there is the answer to your prayers. It's because of a church that prays. Let us go to God in prayer. My Father, I thank you. Yes, there are many difficult things across our land. There are many things that go contrary to your word. But Lord, this morning, there are people that are gathering all across our country in churches where they're holding up your word, where they're holding up the right doctrines, where they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, and they're not willing to compromise that for a moment. And we thank you. I thank you as we heard from young people this morning and decisions that have been made and how you're working in their hearts that you would not stop. Because we know that those decisions are oh so important. Help us, each and every person now, to be able to see ourselves. Perhaps some see themselves this morning and know that they do not have Christ as their Savior. Oh, the Father, this would be the day. If they know how to come to Christ right now and they understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to save them from their sin, they can bow their head right where they're at. Not because they're in a church building, but because they have an understanding of faith in Jesus Christ and they can come right to you right where they sit. Because that's the type of gracious Heavenly Father that you want to be to them. Oh Lord, would you help us? I pray you would just guide us as a church. And Father, we will not be anything unless our Savior is the head. I pray you would help us to see that authority belongs to you. Perhaps there are some this morning that are saying, I need to pray for the land within which I live, for our great country. Maybe I've been sarcastic and just plain bitter toward leadership. Now, Lord, I need your forgiveness to have a right attitude. That I would not complain, but that I would put my trust in a holy and a righteous God who can change things. And then, Lord, you would help us and go before us. That your grace would be our mainstay. That your love would fill our hearts. You'd give us a compassion that can only come from your word. Oh, Lord, would you go before us with our heads bowed and eyes closed, respect to the Lord and to one another. Where are you at this morning? Has God spoken to your heart? Has he shown you something from his word saying, wait a minute, the church is different than I thought? May you say, wait a minute, maybe my heart has not been right in a certain specific area. Go to God specifically. Perhaps you're here this morning saying, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to be. Oh, I want to be. I want to know Christ. Maybe you have a ton of questions that need to be answered. The Bible has those. I would love to sit down with you and go through your questions. No one can pressure you to be saved. No one can make you do that. But I'm telling you, it's the most wonderful thing in the world to know that God has forgiven your sins through Jesus Christ. So, Father, in prayer, I ask you that you would touch our hearts. Please, God, in Jesus' name, and amen.